Have you ever been gripped by fear? Paralyzed by fear? When I was a kid growing up, I think I had three major fears that I would talk about. Bears, snakes, and witches. I was afraid of all three. I've since learned about each of these three things, and I no longer have that same fear for bears, snakes, and witches. Don't ask me why, but that was my fear. Now I have a lot of different fears that we deal with, adult kind of fears. Do you have any fears? Have you ever felt paralyzed and frozen by fear? You might wonder why I have a tennis ball in my hand. This is for later. You can just kind of imagine why we're going to talk about this at some point. Sometimes when you're driving down the road, you see animals that get paralyzed by fear. It's really scary. Have you been driving and the chipmunk or a squirrel runs out in front of you and then it runs back and then it runs and it can't decide which way to go and you're scared because you don't want to run over it. And it's frozen with fear. And thankfully, you know, you look in your rearview mirror and you see that it's still alive and it had run off the road or it had frozen right in the right spot. They say like a deer in headlights, sometimes deer just, they stop. And I don't know if it's because of fear or because of the lights, but they don't move. Fear can be a helpful thing, but it can also be a crippling thing. Well, today as we continue our series through stories in the Bible that talk about 40 days, 40-day periods, we're going to see fear is an essential factor in today's story. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17. This story starts where we now have had the first king of Israel coronated. And he's been king for a little while. His name was Saul. He started off as a good guy, but then, as many of you are aware, he started to turn his back on God. His heart was turning away from God, hardening his heart. And the end of his life was a very sad story. But he's on this downward slope, rejecting God. And he didn't have God as help. And as we'll see, that was a huge mistake. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 1, we're introduced to some trouble that comes to the land of Israel. It says in verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle." Who were the Philistines? Well, they were the coastal people that lived in southern Palestine. They lived in more of the lowlands of that were Jerusalem and those areas are high, more mountainous areas. They lived closer to the sea, where it's more smooth, more flat. And they were people who ultimately should have been expelled when Joshua and the people entered the land. But you'll recall that they never fully finished the task God had given them to do. And so, like a thorn in their side, people like the Philistines were still there in the land that God had given to Israel. And they were always seeming to cause problems. And the Philistines became a factor in stories like Samson and Samuel, and now here Saul, and then also David as well. The Philistines, interesting people, they actually found a picture of what the Philistine warrior looked like. We'll put it here on the screen. They wore these funny headdresses. As you can see, I don't know what the purpose of it was. Maybe it was for intimidation, or maybe it was just because they thought it looked cool, but that was what they looked like going to battle. So, not the most attractive looking fellow in my eyes, but I'm sure that they came in all shapes and sizes, as we'll see from our story today. So the Philistines gathered together for battle. Look at verse 3. Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. There at Elah, there is a wadi, W-A-D-I, a wadi. It's like a wash or a dry gully where rainwater sometimes comes and creates a gully, a chasm. And so there in Elah, the Philistines were on one side, the Israelites were on the other side, and there was this wash, this wadi in between them. And they camped further back. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. What was his name, everyone? Goliath from Gath, whose height, how tall was he? 6 cubits and a span. Now, what does that mean? How long is a cubit? About 18 inches. It was roughly the distance from here to here. Now, it depended on, obviously, depends on how long your arm is. But yeah, about 18 inches. So this guy was about 9.5 feet tall. Now, Shaquille O'Neal, for reference, he is a giant, but he's only 7'1". About 325 to 385 pounds, somewhere in there. Various parts of his career, he was heavier and lighter. So this guy would make Shaq look small. Now, interestingly enough, there was an Egyptian letter that they discovered, and it dates back to the 13th century BC, so 1300 years before Christ, and it's called Papyrus Anastasi I. And this ancient Egyptian document talks about really tall people that lived, warriors, in the land of Canaan. So here we see, outside of the Bible, evidence for really big, tall warriors. The warriors in this document were between 7 and about 8.5 feet tall. Very, very big people. So it's not hard to imagine that there could have been an even bigger one named Goliath. In fact, on the east side of the Jordan, at a archaeological site, archaeologists discovered bones from like 1,200 years before Christ, and they were 7 feet tall, women. Women, 7 feet tall, and ladies on average tend to be shorter than men. So they're even digging up or have dug up some bones of some pretty big people. Goliath was even bigger. And the Bible goes on to describe his armor. Look at verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, chain mail, or these like scales that were protective, made out of metal. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, in case you don't have your home scale set to shekels, this is about 125 pounds just for his armor. I was in a program one time where we had real armor, and it was about 40 pounds that we wore, and we thought that was pretty heavy. This was much heavier. Very, very heavy, but also very protective. He had a shield bearer that went before him. Verse 8. Oh, I skipped ahead. Verse 6. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds, and a shield bearer went before him. He was like a human tank, essentially. Intimidation factor through the roof when you looked at this guy, when you saw him. And I imagine, I mean, to hold up that weight of armor, he wasn't one of those really tall people that was like super duper skinny. Because you've seen some people that are just string beans and like 7 feet tall on the basketball court. That's not this guy. To hold up that armor, he was beefy. He was strong. And he had a shield bearer. Verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. hey, why are you guys lined up for battle if you don't intend to fight? Let's fight man to man. Somebody come and challenge me. And then he goes on to describe and detail out what's called a representative battle. No need having all of the army people go to war. Let's just go one-on-one, just you and me, and you pick your best warrior. How motivated do you think they were in Israel to? There was not a big line of people saying, well, pick me, I want to go. They were terrified. We would be terrified. Totally terrified. He outlines the deal. Basically, whoever wins, as in kills the other person, that nation that wins will serve, well, the other people will serve the nation that wins. Verse 10, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And look at the reaction in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were what? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were terrified. Now Saul, he was the tallest guy in Israel from what we have recorded. He stood head and shoulders above the rest. He was a great image for them to have as king. But he was small compared to Goliath. Saul and everybody, they heard his words, and they were freaked out. Now, it's interesting, when you look at God's encouragement to the people as they were coming into the land of Canaan before then, building up to this journey into Canaan, God had given them specific things and specific language in his encouragements. Notice here, we're going to put a couple of verses on the screen. This here from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God your fathers has spoken to you, do not what? Do not fear or be discouraged. And I believe the same Hebrew word here for dismayed as in discouraged. Here's another example. This one from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he says, do not what? Fear or be what? Dismayed. Same language. Let's look at one more example, although we could look at more. Have I not commanded you? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be what? Strong and of what? Good courage. Do not be what? Afraid or what? Dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So God multiple times had told them, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. And that's exactly what they were. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. When they saw how big he was and they heard his words, all Israel, Saul included, was afraid and was dismayed. They forgot about the covenant promises. One last passage for you. This one from Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. When you go out to battle against your enemies. So when this exact circumstance happens, these are God's instructions. And you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. When you see an overwhelming military force in front of you, do not what? Don't be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God is with you. He brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, the priest shall approach and speak to the people. A man of God is supposed to come and encourage you and remind them by saying these words. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of the battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, nor be what? Afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So when this situation was going to pop up, and these words weren't too much before, I mean, it was a number hundreds of years before, but they should have known. they had these words, and yet when they got into the situation, oops, what is it we weren't supposed to do? Be afraid and dismayed? Because that's exactly how I'm feeling right now. And that's what happened. And I can't say that I would be any braver if I look at my heart honestly. They had forgotten the covenant promises, and they found themselves totally, 100% freaked out. You know, even Jonathan, when you read the stories of Jonathan and his military victories, he was a man of courage and boldness and seemed to trust in God. But when Jonathan saw that giant, nope, not going to be me. The challenge didn't drive Saul back to God, as often happens. When we have trouble, that's when we go back to the Lord. God wanted Saul to come back, but when Saul saw that giant of a man, nope, not going to do it. Didn't even pray. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat, years down the road from Saul's perspective, when he saw that three nations were rising up to come and attack him and destroy them, first thing he did, he called a prayer meeting for the whole nation. Saul could have done that. But the scripture is silent because it didn't happen. They let fear take over. Now, fear is not a bad thing. Fear is often a helpful thing. Amen? It keeps you safe on the road. Oh, I want to text right now. I want to look at my phone, but I don't want to die. I don't want to get in a wreck. Let me stay on the road. It helps me stay safe when I'm rock climbing. Now, let's double check. Did I tie in correctly here? Is this a safe thing for me to do? Fear can be a very helpful thing. And fear is neither good nor bad, like all of our emotions, but how we respond can determine whether it's helpful or unhelpful. If we're merely at the whims of our emotions in life, then we're out of control. And so fear is not necessarily bad, but when fear is the dominant voice that controls our activity in life and controls how we live and what we do and where we go and silences the voice of God speaking courage into our hearts, then fear has become our own version of God, the one that becomes our master. When it paralyzes us, it prevents us from doing what God would have us to do. So while fear is not necessarily bad and can be good if it takes over our lives and if it takes the steering wheel, it's gone way too far. So things just got worse for Saul and the army because Goliath didn't just get up and give the speech just once. The Bible says he got up day after day, morning and evening. Every morning he had a speech, he had mockery, insults, things to just get under the skin of the people, to terrify them even more. Day after day, morning and evening, he did these things. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself, how many days? 40 days and evenings. That's a long time. That's a long time. Now, this was actually taking a bigger toll on the nation. War is not free. Soldiers are not free. Feeding people is not free. It all has a cost. Saul and his kingdom was not that old. They didn't. It's not like they had a massive stockpile of money and so forth. It was draining their resources. And in those days, the people had to supply food. You'd send food for your family. And so David is sent to get food to his brothers and also to the commanders. Not only that, but this is probably spring or summertime, and so there's no harvest work or there's no agriculture work by the men going on because all the men are there for battle. And so people back home are suffering as this goes on day after day after day. People at home are afraid and worried. Have you heard any news? What's the news from the battle? What's going on? news would come back, well, they're just camping there, and they've got this massive guy, and no, nothing's happening. Saul, remember, he's the tallest one. If anybody's going to fight Goliath, it's going to be Saul, because he's the biggest, and he has equal to or the best armor in the nation also. It should be Saul. Day after day, and Saul eventually offers a reward. Well, you get to marry my daughter, you're going to be tax-free for the rest of your life for your family, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of things if you just fight. You can imagine the soldiers, you know, in the downtime being like, hey, you go fight him. I'm not going to fight him. Have you seen that guy? Don't mess with me, man. Back and forth, nobody was willing to fight. Saul knew he didn't have the Lord on his side and was unwilling to seek the Lord day after day. You know, if it had gone on for a week, that would have felt like a long time. I'm still doing this no sugar thing. Turns out 40 days is a really long time. Just this last week, a couple times I was like, now how long has it been? Surely it's been a little bit more. 40 days is a long time. And I think when we go through this story, because it's a familiar story for many of us, we often skip over the fact that there was a long period of terror, mounting fear, rising fear for Saul, for the armies. This stalemate that they found themselves in, this wadi, this gulf between the two armies. Israel standing there guarding the pass that would give easy access to the rest of their terrain. Philistines not quite feeling like they were strong enough to mount a full-on attack, but wondering, each commander wondering, is this going to be the day that either we're going to go fight with two people, or is the other nation, is the other army going to try to flank us and get around, and are we just going to start fighting all of a sudden? Probably not sleeping well at nighttime. Not eating as well as they're used to. This is taking a real toll on everybody. And then somebody shows up. Who shows up? David, this young boy, less than 20, younger than the legal age of entering into the army. He shows up. He's got some bread. He's got some cheese. He's got some food. And he wants to find out what's going on so he can go tell Dad, who's really interested. And as he shows up, it's the time of the morning mockery session. The morning mocking. It's time for that. And when Goliath comes out, David hears his words. He sees this guy. And look at verse 24, 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. It says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, what did they do? They fled and were what? Greatly afraid. In my Bible, even it says they were dreadfully afraid. So it's not bad enough that this happens every day, but when they see the guy, even though they know what he looks like and they hear him, they just run away again. Pushing, shoving, trying to find a better hiding spot than the other guy. Worried that this beast of a man is going to come up there and grab him. Snatch him. But David has a different reaction. When he listens to the speech, he just gets mad. He gets upset. Look, verse 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? This guy has given us a bad name. What's the reward? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This guy who's not in covenant relationship with our God. Who is this brute? Who is this guy? That he should defy the armies of the living God. If he's insulting us, he's insulting our God whom we serve. And he's not a dead God. He's a living God. David took a different approach. Instead of fear, he took a faith approach. And I want to be clear here, living by faith doesn't mean you don't have fear. right? We've talked about that a little bit, but I want to make sure that we're not creating some like toxic faith where if you feel any fear, then you feel like you're not a Christian. That's not accurate. Living by faith, it just means that you're allowing faith to be the dominant lens through which you're viewing the world, through which you're viewing. You see the obstacles, you feel the fear, but you choose to trust in a bigger God who is able to deliver. Faith doesn't even mean that you'll be protected necessarily. Think about the three Hebrews in Babylon. They were told to bow down, and they said, no, we're not going to do it. They were given a second chance. They said, no, we're not going to do it. We know our God can protect us, even if you throw us into the fire. But if he doesn't protect us, we're still determined to follow him. Sometimes people say, oh, well, you're being careful. Well, that means you don't have faith. No. God gave us a brain for a reason. Amen? The Hebrews, they had faith, but they also recognized that sometimes God delivers and sometimes he doesn't. But they trusted him either way. But you know, if you really think about it, if you have entrusted your life to God, and should you die, the very next thing you'll know is Jesus returning, having a new body, and seeing God face to face. Death, it really isn't as scary as we make it out to be, amen? I mean, Jesus said, hey, don't fear the person who can just kill the body. Fear God. Respect God who has the power over not just the body, but the eternal life. And so, you know, even if we're not okay in this life, we're going to be okay. And I think David had a sense of that. Hey, God can. He's going to deliver me. But even if not, might as well go out trying. But it seemed like David really believed that God was going to rescue him. And he had practiced. While he had just been a shepherd, he had encountered some animals, a bear, a lion. He'd killed them with his hands, and he'd credited God for those things. So who is this guy? And word gets out that there's somebody who is making some noise, talking about wanting to go fight this giant. And King Saul, he's interested to find out, who is this guy? Look at verse 31. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't be afraid. Your servant will go fight the Philistine. And they go through that whole thing, and the armor doesn't work. David says, no, I've got to go with my own armor, with the things that God has given me. But it's interesting, in verse 37, the last part, Saul says to David, go and may the Lord be with you. God bless you, son. Probably thinking, well, this means he's going to lose, and then we're going to have to go into battle because we're not going to go by this agreement, just like the Philistines didn't go by the agreement. David goes out. We get to verse 45. Notice his words to the Philistine. You come at me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. Physical things, things that you could see. By the way, in the previous chapter, chapter 16, verse 7, Samuel was instructed by God. He said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So there's already this lesson embedded in the broader narrative. Don't just go by the externals. There's something more important. So David says, hey, you've got the externals, but I've got something much better. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You know, it really wasn't a fair fight, Goliath versus David. It wasn't a fair fight because David had God. Poor Goliath. All he had was size and armor and an armor bearer. David had the God who made the world and the universe. Do you feel bad for Goliath? I guess in a certain sense, we want all people to be saved. But in another sense, no. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I'll take your head from you. This day I'll give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was doing it because he wanted God to look good. He wasn't doing this for his own social media account to post on Instagram what he had done. 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. This is very similar to what we read in Deuteronomy, this covenant promise. It's like David was familiar with the words of Scripture, and he knew that God would be fighting for him in that moment. And then that great moment, verse 48, it describes it. The Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. And David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Forward, running forward. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And that's what the tennis ball is for. Archaeologists have uncovered sling stones in Israel, and they're this size. So, we sing the song, and five little stones he took. No. Big stones. And they would sling them at 100 to 150 miles an hour. So these are not little, like, miniature skipping rocks. No. David went for lethal force. He grabbed one out of his bag. And the Bible tells us he slung it. And he struck the Philistine in his forehead. Can you imagine? I mean, we don't want to think too much about all the details, but and in fact, when you read the book Prophets and Kings, there's a detail in there that I think was inspired by God. Because Goliath was covered from head to toe in armor. He had a helmet on. But we're told actually by Ellen White that he pushed back his helmet. Here's this little kid. He doesn't think he needs... Who is this? Are you a dog that you're coming at me with a stick? And he exposed the part of his body where he was most vulnerable to this kind of attack. And so when that stone hit him, he fell forward. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. David could have chose the path of fear. He could have picked fear over faith. But instead, he acknowledged his fears. I'm sure David had fear. But he recognized that God is much bigger. You know, it's been said that humility is not bowing ourselves down to the ground, prostrate all the time, saying, woe is me, I'm just a worm. Humility is standing tall, recognizing how big God is. And I think bravery works in a similar way. It's not somehow stirring up the courage in yourself. It's just more like having your eyes be opened to realize how awesome our God is, how powerful our God is. Now, I'm not telling you this story to say that you need to go out and kill a big giant. We have to individually figure out how God wants to apply this in our hearts and lives. But I'll tell you one of the most obvious ways. We're in a 40-day period of sharing Jesus every day. And probably the single biggest reason that keeps us from sharing Jesus, myself included, is fear. We're not afraid that a 9.5-foot-tall giant is going to gore us and destroy us with his weapons. We're just afraid someone will be like, oh, no thanks, not interested. That's literally like one of the worst things that happens. Or I guess one step worse, you know, I've had people curse me out. And it's actually kind of funny when it happens. It's actually, unfortunately, God that they're rejecting, not us. We get to heaven. Can you imagine talking to David and saying, yeah, you know, I was really inspired by your story. I kind of feel like I killed some giants too, like once or twice I passed out some glow. And, you know, it was, I mean, they were, you know, if you had seen those people that I gave the glow to, whew, you would have had some trouble yourself, David, you know. He'll be like, what are you talking about? I'm just being honest. I don't know why we have this apprehension. Invite our neighbors over for a meal or for to come to church or to pass stuff out. Whatever the case might be, maybe that's the area that God will call you to take a view of faith. The one that made the universe. I'm talking to myself, okay? You're just listening in on my self-dialogue this morning. Maybe that's how God is calling us to take a lesson from these 40 days. From this example, do we want to be paralyzed or do we want to move forward in faith? Maybe God's calling you to surrender something to Him, a certain area of your life, but you've been holding back because you're afraid of the unknown. But what if God asked me to do something I don't like? God, what would that look like if I gave this part of my heart to you? We're talking about the God of the universe, the God that has our best interest at heart. Is there anything that He wouldn't do for us? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, there were two responses to Goliath. Most people looked at him and they said, wow, his armor's too big, he's too tall, he's too scary. How could we ever win? David looked at him and he said, wow, that guy is so big. How could I ever miss? His head is massive. This is easy. We need to look with the eyes of faith, the eyes of faith that only God can give us. So as we close this morning, and for those interested in our prayer group after the service, we'll be meeting again today. The idea is maybe every other week, first and third, the non-potluck Sabbaths, open this room up for anybody who just wants prayer on any topic. But this morning, as we close out, do you need more faith in your life? Do you want to be less controlled by your fear? I do. I need that. I want to be more like David in this regard. I want to see what God can do in and through me by recognizing my fear, but then turning it over to God and letting Him give me more faith. Is that your desire? Let's pray. Dear God, I am grateful that You love us so much. You've given us this awesome news, this awesome, great news, news that can save people from eternal loss. It's too good to keep to ourselves. Lord, I don't know how You're going to call us to share it this week, but Lord, let fear not hold us back. Let it not hold me back. There are other giants in our life, other fears that we have, and we need Your help. We need Your wisdom, and we pray that You'll go before us as You promised. Lead us and guide us, and lead us into Your victory that You've already promised to win. This is our prayer. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, and we will see you soon.